Father, I thank you that we see that you are doing a fantastic work in this lady. That you are going deep in her. And I pray this morning, she shares from that deep place, we will know that that's life to us this morning. And I pray that she doesn't just appeal to our intellect and our minds, but she appeals to our spirits and goes deep into our spirits. And I thank you, Lord, that she does that because she knows how to live in a place of being refreshed by you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, as she speaks this morning, that you will give her the words, you will quicken her spirit. Amen.
Hey, I just love being with you lot. I feel as if I'm just walking back into my family. And it's always such a shame, isn't it, that we're in different places on a Sunday, because I just love being with you. And I just love looking out over and seeing lots of smiling faces and thinking, oh, I just have a great affection in my heart for you all. So thank you, Dave, and the team, for inviting me to come and share some things with you today. When I was preparing this message, which was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I suddenly thought that quite a lot of what I'm sharing is the same as what I shared when I was here in August. And I'm not apologising for that, because I just think that maybe it is something that the Lord has put in me that I'm carrying at the moment. Because I really do believe that we are in a season of breakthrough in our journey into our prophetic destiny. And what I'm really wanting to share is just some things I've been learning from the story of Gideon in Judges 6. This morning I'm going to look at the early story of Gideon's life, and I'm going to look specifically at the prophetic calling that was given to him and some of his journey that he went on to see the fulfillment of that word. And this includes, as things to look out for in this story, one of those things to really look out for is Gideon's fear. And the other thing to look out for is God's response to that fear and the fact of the Lord's presence. So we're looking out for the prophetic calling. We're looking out for Gideon's fear. We're looking out for God's response to that fear. And we're looking to the presence of the Lord in that. And then after we've looked into some of those things, hopefully I'll just have time to talk a little bit about our prophetic identity and our prophetic identity as a community. So that's where we're going. And I believe, are we okay for Judges 6? I'm in NIV this morning. So if you have a Bible or you just like to look at it up here, we are in Judges 6. And I'll just go through a little bit of the story. For some people it's very familiar, and for some people it will be quite new. Maybe something of what we've heard about the Gideons is that we know about the Gideon Bibles that are put into hotels and handed out in schools. And I'm very proud to say that my father was a Gideon. And that wasn't because he'd had too much to drink and was falling over all over the place. So not that sort of giddy. But he was a Gideon, and he had a huge love for the word of God and it going out into people's hands. So I stand here in that inheritance that I got from him. Let me give you a little bit of a background to this story. The Midianites were nomads in the desert. And these were the enemies of the children of Israel. This time in the book of Judges, if you look at the whole of the book of Judges, you see it's like this kind of roller coaster of the people turning to God and finding favour and prosperity, and then they forget him and they go into this kind of dip. And God sends a prophet or a judge to them to speak to them of who they are and to call them back into their prophetic identity. And so they kind of turn to the Lord and rise up, and things are going well for a while, and then down they go again into the dip. And the Lord is so gracious, he then sends another prophet and another judge to bring them back into his purposes. And I think if you go through the book of Judges, it's something like 7 times there is this kind of up and down journey. So Gideon fits into the midst of that longer story. So the enemy at this time were the Midianites, as I say, and they were nomads in the desert. And they used to like to do long distance raids on camels, which I think sounds quite exciting, really, isn't it? I mean, doesn't it conjure lots of wonderful images from movies and everything of the Midianites are coming on their camels? They joined in agreement with another tribe called the Amalekites, and the way they used to war on the children of Israel is when the children of Israel went out and planted their crops in the field and they grew up, in would come on these camels, on these long-distance raids, the Midianites and Amalekites, and they would basically eat all the crops. They would take all the crops for themselves, they would take all the cattle and all the sheep, and they would basically bring destruction upon the land like a horde of locusts going through. And so it's almost like what was the rightful inheritance of the children of Israel to eat the produce of their own land was being stolen from them. And so the children of Israel were starving. And this was the enemy that was coming to steal and kill and destroy that which was rightfully the inheritance of the children of Israel. And you can see that that doesn't take much thought in our mind to think that isn't that what the enemy does for us? You know, we have a spiritual inheritance of health and wholeness, of joy and peace and good family life and good community and love. And yet isn't that the work of the enemy, that we plant things that we should be able to enjoy and yet the enemy comes and steals, kills and destroys and takes away our inheritance? And so we come to verse 11. We're starting from verse 11 in chapter 6, and I'll just read a little bit of this. We're going to look at this in different sort of little pictures through the life of Gideon. So verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing. He was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, so we open our picture of this story with Gideon, who was afraid. He was hiding in the wine press, and that was where he was threshing out the wheat, which wasn't, it wouldn't be the normal place to be threshing your wheat, but he was doing that to hide from the Midianites. And you can understand, he was threshing wheat, that was their food. So what he was hiding in fear was the food, which is the target of what the Midianites would come for. So when I looked this up in a concordance, it said he was probably used some hand tool for threshing the wheat. So we're not talking about great combine harvester bringing in a huge amount of fields. We're talking about the food for their family, for their immediate community. So out of fear, he was hiding from the enemy who would steal and kill and destroy that which their family needed to survive and to prosper. And then the angel of the Lord came. And the angel of the Lord was the bringer of a prophetic message from God. God wanted to speak into this situation. He wanted to break in. And verse 12 says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" And so it was a declaration of identity. "You are a mighty warrior," was how the Lord addressed Gideon. Now, did Gideon look like a mighty warrior at this time? I don't think so. Did he feel like a mighty warrior at this time? I don't think so. And his response was, "Who? Me?" Because isn't that all of our response? Because God sees us as so much greater, so much better, so much more loved than we realise we are. And when God speaks to us, our hearts can sometimes go, "Who? Who? Look around us. You must be speaking to somebody else behind me. Who? Me?" And also within that, it says, The Lord is with you. And as I said, look out for these words about the presence of the Lord with Gideon. So the initial presence is, "The Lord is with you." And then the word of identity, "Mighty warrior." So Gideon questions and he argues back and he says, verse 13, "But Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So Gideon questions and he argues back and he says, I look at the circumstances around me and it seems to imply that you are not with me. Have any of us ever been there? Where are you, God? Where are all these signs and wonders and healings and things, which is part of our inheritance? And it's interesting because, do you remember I said it was the angel of the Lord that appeared? This is just a side thing. And then suddenly we've got it's the Lord himself saying. And you think, well, was this an angel or was this the Lord himself? And for those who are interested in this thing, this is called a theophany, which is an appearing of God himself in bodily form. And sometimes that is, sometimes it appears as an angel and sometimes as the Lord himself. So just in case anybody picked that up. And what was the Lord's reply to him? It was, go in the strength you have, save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So again, we have that presence and authority of the Lord. It was the Lord that was behind the sending. He was speaking a declaration of his identity as a strong person. God was saying, you have strength. You are stronger than you think. And then the commission of his purpose and calling, which was to save Israel out of Midian's hand. And of course, saving Israel out of Midian's hand would then mean they could grow their crops and they could eat of the goodness of the produce and they could be healthy and fulfilled and live well in the land, enjoying their inheritance. And so again, we're seeing these three elements, the relational aspect of God, I am sending you, the identity, you are strong, and the calling, this is what I am calling you to do. This is your prophetic calling given by the Lord. And reply to this, Gideon says, but Lord, who? Me? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So again, we have Gideon going, who me? Feeling weak and small and insignificant. And we have the Lord coming again with a reassurance of his presence and a reassurance of significance and destiny in Gideon's life. So do you think Gideon was a bit spineless in all of this? Was he, you know, a little bit pathetic in his reaction, saying, who me, and arguing? I don't think so, because let's face it, he was face to face with the angel of the Lord. And he was arguing back. There's nothing spineless about somebody who goes along, what, who, why? That's not, it's not doubt and unbelief. Because actually he was staying in the presence. He didn't run away. He actually stayed with the Lord. So I think already he was beginning to display some of that mighty valour, even in his relationship with the Lord. And then we have some steps of faith. And what I love about this story is that Gideon, even though fearful, he responded to the call, that prophetic call of God, with little steps of faith. So the first step of faith comes in this verse 17. And he says, if now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. So again, that's coming from a, if it's you, if you are talking to me, then I need to know that more strongly in my life. And Gideon actually gives an order to the Lord, and he says, please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Isn't that so gracious of the Lord? Instead of saying, you spineless, weak, unbelieving chap, because God knows he's a mighty man of valour. God knows he has strength. God knows he's going to fulfil his calling. And the Lord says, I will wait until you return to me. Well, maybe there's somebody needs to hear that this morning, that the Lord still sees you as a mighty man of valour, full of strength, and even though you're needing some reassurance of his presence with you, he says he will wait for you. He will still be there for you. So Gideon went in, he prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Now, remember, we have Gideon hiding, protecting his small amount of grain and food from being stolen by the Midianites. Food and caring for the family was really, really important to him. And yet here we see him taking a step of faith by taking a goat and flour and presenting it as an offering to the Lord. So that very thing that was his security and his protection for his family, he took a step to pour it out for the Lord, to offer it to the Lord. It doesn't seem much to us, but you think of a family that is, you know, people who are starving and haven't got much, but he brought what he had to the Lord in an offering. And this offering was an offering of worship. Then, of course, came the supernatural falling on that offering of worship. And isn't the Lord like that? That actually when we take that step of offering and surrendering the things that we want most to protect for our own security, and we say, "I'm going to lay it out before you in worship, Lord," that then is the moment when God comes in power, often in our worship and our surrender, and gives us the sign of reassurance, which is what Gideon was looking for. I was quite interested. Verse 21, it says the angel disappeared. And verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon was thought, "Oh my word, I have just seen God. It has been God I have been arguing with. He's got all this amazing supernatural power. There's only one way for me. It's death. I am going to die because of that." But that's not how the Lord treated him in his fear. The Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And sometimes we can be afraid that our own reactions within ourselves and the way we've responded sometimes to the Lord or whatever means that his judgment is on us. And the truth is, it's not. It's always peace. Peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And I also thought this was really interesting, because you know how I said the angel of the Lord disappeared? And yet immediately after that, we have, "But the Lord said to him." So the visual manifestation of God that he had at that time had disappeared. But the Lord was still speaking with him. The Lord was still hearing his prayer and communicating with him. And I don't know, there may be somebody here who says, "Well, I'm just not feeling or sensing the Lord as I did. All those amazing things happened in the past, but I, you know, it's just not happening for me now. And what is happening?" I just want to say to you, the angel of the Lord may have disappeared, but the Lord hasn't disappeared. And he is still hearing your call, and he's still able to speak to you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if he's coming to you in a different manner, in a different way. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and there and called it "The Lord is Peace," or "Jehovah Shalom," for those who want that sort of translation and have an understanding of what that means. Shalom being a wholeness and a deepness of peace. And that was the revelation that the presence of the Lord was this incredible revelation of deep, deep peace. So the Lord was not only calling Gideon into this amazing place of bringing rescue against the Midianites, but he was speaking into his heart of his fear with his presence. And so it was like the Lord, knowing the prophetic identity in Gideon, was calling it out by the peace of his presence over Gideon's fears. God was not only able to bring Gideon to that place where he fulfilled the calling on his life, but he could guard and nurture his heart on the journey. So, going on with the story a little bit, we have the next step of faith. We have verse 25. Again, the Lord comes and he says, take your father's bull and another one and go and break down the Asherah pole of the false gods. And verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Well, that was good. That was a step of faith. That was obedience. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And again, I love that. It was Gideon's heart was going, yes, I want to be obedient to the Lord, but I'm scared. I'm scared of my dad and the family. I'm scared of the culture around me. So I'll go and do it. But do you mind if I do it in the night when nobody sees me? Sometimes the culture, he was afraid of his, because he was having to make a stand against his father's culture and against the worship of the culture around him. God was asking him to make a stand against the worship of the false gods against him, and that was scary. But the Lord didn't seem to mind that he did it at night rather than during the day, because he understood the fearing in Gideon's heart, but he still honoured his obedience to make a stand. If we go on with the story, in verse 34, we have, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. So here we've had Gideon sneaking around in the dark at night because he was scared. And then a few verses later on, verse 34, we've got him standing up and blowing a trumpet because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. So there has been something that has happened within him that is moving him all the time from that place of fear and hiding into a... I mean, he's now being seen, isn't he? You don't blow a trumpet and gather people to you and expect it to be hidden. That actually he has now come into a place of courage. He is a mighty man of God, a mighty man of valour. And he is now publicly filled with the Spirit of God and assembling people around him. We then move on to a little story about fleeces. So we have Gideon taking steps towards fulfilling his calling. And then verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all on the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. So one minute we have him blowing trumpets, gathering his army around him. And the next minute we have him before the Lord going, did you really say that? If you will do this, if this is true. I don't know if this is ringing bells with any of you, but I know this is what happens in my heart on my journey. I'm going, okay, God, I'm going to step out and pray for healing that for that person. But inwardly I'm going, oh, Lord, please cover my back. You know, is this right? You know, all those kind of things. And yet it's our step out into obedience that the Lord just loves. And what is so fantastic, again, about this, that God was patient and he was understanding of Gideon's need for encouragement and Gideon's need of reassurance. And not only was there one fleece, but even after that worked out and, you know, it was dry and the rest of the ground was wet, he said, okay, can we just do that again? Because I'm really not sure. So he turned it round and did it the other way round. And God still answered him. So all this time, Gideon was taking steps forward to fulfill his prophetic destiny and calling to rescue Israel from the Midianites. But at the same time, he was taking steps forward in his own character and calling in obedience to the Lord and realizing that God was somebody who cared and helped his heart move further on. We continue the story. We know, some of us will know the story, but you can read it about how God thinned the army down to 300 people. And in chapter 7, verse 9, it's jumping you on a bit, Tim, is saying, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands.'" So again, this is the moment the Lord gives him the calling. Right, now's the time. Go get it. But then God says, if you're afraid to attack, if you're afraid to do it now, go down to the camp with your servant. And there he sees, he overhears a dream, and he finds that all the enemies in the camp are really scared of him. And so then he comes back and he's able to gather his army and say, come on, guys, follow me, take my lead. Verse 17, he says, watch me, he told his army, follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. So again, he was fearful. God gave him a supernatural dream of encouragement, which meant that eventually he could stand tall and he could say, follow me, to the people. And he got victory. So God not only gave Gideon the strategy for the battle, but he was able to strengthen Gideon's heart to fulfill the prophetic destiny that was on him and to become that prophetic identity that God had given him. And this was through encounters of his presence, supernatural demonstrations of power, dreams, ongoing words of God all the way through, stating again and again, you're a mighty man of valor and you will defeat the enemy. And God was just so amazing in his revelation through all of this to Gideon, that God is your peace. God is your peace. And whenever there was fear rising up in Gideon's heart, God was coming with his peace. So just to say, I think we matter more than we think. You know, we may say, who me? But actually, God is speaking a prophetic identity into each one of us personally. There's a prophetic identity that we all share. We're all children of God. We're all beloved of God. We're all cared for by God. But each of us has a specific identity that the Lord speaks into us. And we have the incredible privilege of being able to speak it into each other's lives, who each other is, what we see in each other that God has put on us. And we also have a prophetic calling upon us individually of what God is calling us to do. And I would just say, what are the passions and desires in your heart? What is it that the Lord is speaking into you? And maybe before you've said, who me, not me, and not wanted to listen. But I would just say, listen again, and ask other people to speak that into you. And I'd also say that God will care for your heart. God will care for your heart as you journey into finding that prophetic identity. Even if you're fearful, start to take a few steps towards being and doing what God has called you to be. And you will find his incredible presence of peace over you as you take those steps. But I'd also say that I do believe God has a prophetic identity for the congregation here. And it is a different prophetic identity and calling to the other congregations in the other churches in Marlow. And as I say, I'd prepared this message for you before I heard what was brought last week, but it seems to tie in really well, that God has a prophetic identity and calling for every different church and congregation in Marlow. We don't carry it all, but we do need to be who we are. We need, as River Marlow, to say, Lord, who do you say we are? What is the prophetic identity that you are calling out of us? And what is the prophetic calling that is on us to fulfill? And then to honour the other churches and who they are and what they are bringing. And when the congregation rises up and fulfills the calling of God, then we become this transformational community in Marlow. And we begin to see Marlow coming into its identity. Because I believe there is a prophetic identity for Marlow. God has created Marlow and set it in this place in the nation. God has a, a specific identity of what he wants Marlow as a town to resource and give out to the nation. So what does a God-filled, loving, creative, victorious Marlow look like for our nation? And you know, our nation has a prophetic identity. Each nation, I believe, has an identity that is called to give to the whole world, something special that it can resource the whole world. Somebody gave me a book about 7 years ago, which is called Releasing the Prophetic Destiny of a Nation. And they said, I really believe God wants you to have this book. And I looked at it and went, who? Me? Must be for somebody else. But I'm just little me here. I'm just small. I don't have all these giftings. I can't. Exactly like Gideon would do. And I have to say that that book is still on my shelf, unopened. And I walk past it and I go, and then I walk past, but it is coming more and more to light for me. And I just know that that the day is coming when I can open that book. And it won't be such a far distance from where I started out to where I am now, because I know how God has taken me on my journey and that there are things happening in my life that is wanting to call out the destiny of nations. And that book, when I feel it's ready to open it, will seem like, oh yeah, I can do that. Because God has strengthened my heart and overcome my fears and my inadequacies. And so I believe that as River Church, as River Church Marlow, and as individuals, that coming into our own identity, fulfilling our calling, is also a call to change the prophetic destiny of a nation and of the world. So just to sort of finish, I do believe this is time for us to step up into who God has said we are, and to be taking steps towards fulfilling his purpose, to claim back our inheritance that is being stolen, to defeat the enemies that would rob us of all that God has for us as people. So just to sum up the kind of what I feel my what I've received from this kind of looking at Gideon, is just these points. God speaks identity and calling into us prophetically. And as he speaks those things, he gives us a power to fulfill those things. He has plans and strategies to give us that will bring us step by step to fulfilling what he has for us. He has plans and strategies for us. He knows and understands our fears, but he recognizes and values even the smallest step of faith that we take. He also has plans and strategies along the way to look after our hearts, strengthening and encouraging us. He's never going to leave us. And as we step out or step up, he establishes our steps. And finally, he has promised us his presence. And he is Shalom. The Lord is peace. Thank you.